each of those songs really prepare us for the message today. Because really it all comes down, I mentioned to the elders when we were praying in the back that this is kind of a spiritual warfare 101 today, very basic kind of introduction. But I think if anything, when I've experienced any form of spiritual warfare and opposition in my life, this first lesson that I think we see in this passage is so critical, is that at the name of Christ and His presence, there is freedom. And that when we face obstacles, when we face that need of power and strength, the first thing we need to do is cry out to Jesus and ask Him to reveal Himself and work through us. You know, I, as we start today, we are going to be continuing in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. As we look at this account today, and this is an account that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew's account's a little different in that it records two men that Jesus and the disciples encounter, rather than one man coming out of the tombs. Commentaries I read, they believe that Matthew often would present accounts in pairs, and that he had not included an account earlier that Mark recorded, and that he seems to be combining them here. That's one possible explanation. But the one thing that is very powerful to me, though, is that anytime you see an account that's been recorded in three of the Gospels, in three different accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and to see the fact that there is a life change because of the power of Christ, this really speaks powerfully to me. And it's one of those passages, too, that you look at and say, if you picture yourself being there, it's really weird. It's a really weird account, and a lot of questions, and some questions I think that are unanswered as to why it plays out the way it does, at least for the pigs that are involved. But you know, this account, I think, demonstrates so powerfully Christ and who He is and His power, and His power to free us no matter what it is that we might be facing. And I just want you to think before we dive in today, I just want to ask you, are there things in your life today that you know that you just can't seem to push through? Are there things that you're facing in life that you feel like you're in chains? That you're not experiencing this freedom that we celebrate as Christians, the freedom that Christ gives us when He not only frees us, delivers us from our sin, but He empowers us, gives us His Holy Spirit power to be in us and working in us, that we can live the life that He's called us to live. Because like Paul said, it's not us living the life, it's Christ and His Spirit living in us. Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ living in me. His power, Jesus' very power and presence, wants to come in us and live His life through us. And yet often in our life, we experience obstacles, we experience addiction, we experience things that just seem to hit us again and again, and we can't push through. And this passage, I think, presents a scenario of, whether it be two men or one man, presents a scenario of someone who had really been kind of a lost cause. A man who's living in the tombs. Living, can you imagine? I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, I don't mind visiting a cemetery, but I wouldn't want to live there. And for this man, it would have been living in the tombs, would have been in a cave. And the whole town, all the townspeople knew that he was there. And it says in the text that they were afraid to even go near that area because he was fierce. He was out of control. Imagine what that must have been like. I am a firm believer that when we really share the story of what Christ has done in our life, and you were to hear, if we were to take the time today and hear some of the stories of people here whose Jesus, or life's Jesus, has changed, some of you would be here today and thinking, you know, you're just beyond God's reach, beyond Christ's reach, that maybe you've gone too far, that you're bound too tightly in sin, or you're bound too tightly in some addiction, or whatever it is that has control in your life. And the reality of God's word is, and this passage makes it so clear, is that Jesus' power is powerful enough to free us from anything. And our lives can be radically changed when we cry out to Him. So let's go ahead and read this passage, Matthew 8, 28 through 34. And before I read it, just remind us where we've been. Remember, Jesus, they've gotten out of the boat. Last week we looked at what happened when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And imagine the disciples are probably, at this point, are kind of freaked out. Because, I mean, it said in verse 27, the last thing we hear after they witness Jesus calming the storm, speaking to the wind, to the waves, and a peace coming, a supernatural peace coming over them. In that moment, the disciples are perplexed, and they were like, what type of man is this? I mean, they're still getting a grasp of who Jesus is. And so they walk out thinking, okay, they can relax. And as soon as they walk out, they're confronted either by these two men who come and are pretty scary dudes. So they're scary individuals. And so imagine yourself. Picture yourself as one of the disciples. Picture yourself as one of the disciples in this moment. You've just experienced a near-death experience. You thought you were going under in the Sea of Galilee. And you saw this man that you've accepted as your Messiah, and you're following after him, and but you still don't know who he is. But you've demonstrated, Jesus demonstrated his power in commanding the storm, commanding the waves. You imagine the emotion going through them. And yet they step out of the boat, and this is where we pick up in verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried. And it's interesting, the word for cried here, they're screaming this. They're screaming these words. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? And now a herd of pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. Now, a couple things here. One, we know this is not a Jewish community. No good Jewish person is going to be raising pigs. So Jesus is now, he's kind of expanding his ministry, his territory, and he's down in this region southeast of the lake, Sea of Galilee. And so he's in Gentile territory. But in this passage, I find it interesting. They see Jesus. They immediately know who he is. And they cry out, and what amazes me is Jesus doesn't even respond. Jesus has very few words in this story, but he has one word that changes this man's life. It says again, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into this herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. And so they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just, as we look at this passage, there's a lot of incredible things in this text, and yet we can each come at this in a lot of different ways. And I just pray that today that you would just be speaking through your word. We ask, Lord, for your presence here with us, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to our hearts, that we would be open to hear from you. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's been forgotten, or someone today that feels like there's no hope, there's no victory, that they're bound in sin or bound in some addiction or some darkness in their life, Lord, I pray even now, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come to speak to that person's heart, speak their name. And begin, Lord, by speaking not only their name, but speak a word of freedom into their life to deliver them from whatever it is that they're facing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, again, this passage... Allergies have been acting up, so I'm full of sinus meds. I apologize. I have to keep my mouth wet. This passage, when we look at this, I think often when we deal with the issue of spiritual warfare and demons, the supernatural, and it's all through the Gospels. You can't ignore it. It's all through the Gospels. Different traditions have, I think, reacted in two different ways. There are some who want to ignore it or try to explain it away. And then there are other groups that want to make everything a case of a demonic issue or a supernatural, spiritual issue. Kind of the old Flip Wilson. That even dated me. But if so, some of you that don't understand Flip Wilson, what was his excuse? The devil made me do it. You know, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble on our own. And so our flesh and our sinful nature, there are many times in our life that it has nothing to do with a satanic or demonic attack. It's just us choosing to sin. And yet, we can't ignore the fact that as a central part of Jesus' ministry, and something that he then entrusted to his disciples to do, the same very ministry, Jesus recognized the demons, recognized this level of spiritual warfare, and he equipped his disciples to deal with it. And he sent them out, and when they came back, they were shocked that even the demons listened and obeyed. But it wasn't based on their word and their authority. It was based on the authority that Jesus had given them. So I think it's always important for us to be aware that, you know, when I talk to a group this size, I'm aware some of you lean towards one of those two sides. Some of you are very aware of the spiritual warfare that exists in today's world. And some of you maybe are coming from a more of a modernist approach, and you'd rather explain it away. I can't explain it away. And I don't think we should. I think this passage, more than any other passage, too, makes it clear. There's no way to explain this passage away. And explain it away from a modern perspective, that somehow this man living in the tombs was dealing with something other than the fact that he was possessed by a demonic spirit. There's no other explanation when you read the passage and actually look at the dialogue and the supernatural things that are happening in this passage. But, you know, the thing that I realize is that we have to really understand this, we have to understand that there is a real spiritual warfare going on. And that we have to be equipped. And so even as I've been preparing this week, this is kind of the spiritual warfare 101. I realize sometime soon we are going to do a lesson, go deeper into how we live in this power. How do we live out a life in God's power and in his spirit? But today is, if anything else, we understand that if we're dealing with something, if we're facing something, who do we cry out to? Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who at one word, the command, go, the demons obeyed, and the men were freed. I found it interesting, last fall, Chief Justice Antonin Scalia from the Supreme Court was in an interview, and in the interview he admitted to believing in heaven, believing in hell, and in the interview he actually went on to say, I even believe in the devil. And the writer of the article basically kind of shocked and said, you do? I just want to read some of the comments in this statement. Because, I mean, this is someone, highest court in the land, well-respected, and it's interesting his perspective. He says, of course, yes, he's a real person. The interviewer asks, have you seen evidence of the devil lately? You know, it's curious. In the Gospels, the devil is doing all sorts of things. He's making pigs run off cliffs. He's possessing people and whatnot, and that's not happening very much anymore. It's because he's smart. And he says, so what is he doing now? What he's doing now is getting people not to believe in him or in God. He's much more successful that way. I mean, come on, that's the explanation for why there's not demonic possession all over the place. That's always puzzled me. What happened to the devil, you know? He used to be all over the place. He used to be all over the New Testament. What happened? His answer, he got wilier. He said, he asked, isn't it terribly frightening to believe in the devil? And I love this response. He says, you're looking at me as though I'm weird. My God, are you so out of touch with most of America, which believes in the devil? I mean, Jesus Christ believed in the devil. It's in the Gospels. You travel in circles that are so removed from the mainstream America that you are appalled that anybody would believe in the devil. Most of mankind has believed in the devil for all of history, and many more intelligent people than you and me have believed in the devil. It's definitely a challenge. And yet, I have to tell you as your pastor that when I read Ephesians 6, I believe the truth of these words. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, where Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I just want to speak one other thing to his statement that why don't we see more of it? I mean, the reality is it's happening. We may not see it. You talk to our missionaries. Talk to our missionaries that are going into cultures where it's common for the people to believe and profess to believe in the supernatural, and they're seeing this stuff that sounds very New Testament. I don't know if they're seeing pigs fly off a cliff, but they're seeing people demonstrate very clearly that there is a spiritual warfare going on that is much deeper than just a head knowledge and acceptance of Christ. In my own experience, ministry experience, I've experienced situations where I can't explain apart from the reality of a real Satan and real demonic forces. And I am grateful to have been able to see Christ work in those situations. It is a reality. Whether we admit to it or whether we've seen it or not, it's a reality. Today, what I'd like us to do is to look at this passage, and we don't normally look at the bad guy in the story, but the demons. We're going to look at the demons and what they know and what they do in this situation, I think, to give us a better perspective of how we can not only need to understand who Christ is, but to understand his power and his authority when we deal with the issue of spiritual warfare. I want you to remember, what was in verse 27, the question? They're on the boat. They're getting off the boat. What was the last question that the disciples raised about who Jesus is? What type of man is this? Verse 27, he says, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What's amazing in this passage is who is it that answers that question? It's the demons. As Jesus and his disciples are walking there, this is just two verses removed from the disciples asking that question, what sort of man is this? This is like Matthew weaving together these stories of what Jesus has done. And I know that God is using him to bring this to our attention. Where do we ask in that question? What sort of man is this Jesus? As they approach, it says in verse 29 that the demons cried out. They screamed, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? We need to understand who Jesus is. If we try to rely on him without understanding who he is and who it is that we're putting our trust in, we're going to be misguided. And yet the scripture is clear in who Jesus is. And these demons, they recognize it. They looked at Jesus. They knew exactly who he was. And they cried out with not only this antagonism, but there's some fear. Fear in their voice because they know who he is and they know he has authority over them. We know in John 3:16, common verse, many of you could quote it. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is God's only Son, who he has given to this world, that we might, when we put our faith and believe in him, might have eternal life. Jesus is the Son of God. In the Gospel of John, we see so many different passages that speak to Jesus being God's Son. Two of them are in the first chapter of John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus. Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later in the book of James, in James 2:19, says, you believe that God is one, you do well, but even the demons believe, and they shudder. The demons understand who Jesus is. They accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe? Do we really believe that Jesus is who he said he was? Do we believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God? And have we come to a point that we recognize Jesus' authority? And have we embraced Jesus' authority in our own life? The demons were fearful because they understood that Jesus, if he gave the word, which he later did, could issue that command and they would have to obey because of who he was and the authority that he had. And each one of us, when we approach Christ, we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe Jesus is who he said he is? And if we recognize Jesus and his authority, then have we come to a point in our life that we accept his authority, that we embrace his authority in our own life? How about you? Have you come to that point of recognizing what Jesus has done? That he died on a cross for you, that he conquered death in rising from the dead 3 days later. And that when we put our faith and our hope in him, we can experience a freedom, we can experience forgiveness, we can experience new life, we can experience the breaking of those chains in our life. But we have to come to a point of recognize who Jesus is and recognize his authority. We also see in this passage, we look at the demons, their next phrase of what they said to Jesus, they said, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, what are the demons referring to here? Now, Jesus said, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They're referring to the judgment that they know is coming. The demons not only understand who Jesus is, but they understand that their day is coming and that their judgment is coming. In Jude, verse 6 of Jude, it says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And in Revelation 20, we see the picture of Satan being thrown into the lake of fire that's been prepared for him. There's a judgment day coming for the devil and for the demons, and the spiritual warfare that really does exist. We know that they understood, and in these words, they understood that their day was coming. I want to ask you, though, do you live your life in a way in which you understand that same truth? I mean, I think this is probably a different way. I've never read this passage this way, but if you think about it, if the demons understood that there was a day in which they would be judged, do we live in that same way and understanding that we will have to give an account for our life? I appreciated the words by James Montgomery Boyce. In reference to this passage, he said, "You know, human beings cherish many dangerous illusions at this point. One, they believe that there will be no final judgment. Or two, if there is, they'll be spared the judgment. Or three, they are without any serious shortcoming in God's sight, that they'll be okay, they'll pass the test. Or four, if they are to be blamed for anything, God will be too kind to judge them for it. Or five, if there is a judgment, the place to which they are sent will be pleasant. Just a matter of spending some quality time with old friends." The demons do not have such illusions. They know there is a hell, and they know that they will be sent there at the proper moment. In this story, their greatest fear is that they will be sent to hell before the final judgment. In our life, we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that we have to give an account to the life that God has given us? And a short answer to the judgment for each of us is that if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if we put our faith in Christ, our judgment, our future is secure. And yet we still will give an account for what we did with that. If we've put our faith in Christ, our eternity is secure in Christ, but we still give an account for the work that we do in letting Christ work in us and through us. But we can't be misguided to think that we won't ever have to give an answer for what we've done with Jesus, whether or not we've put our faith and our trust in him, and whether or not we're living the life that he's called us to live. The demons understood their days were numbered, and that in that moment they understood Jesus came and could just speak the word, and they would be done. One of the other things we see in this passage, though, that I think is very clear is that the demons not only understood who Jesus was, they recognized his authority, but when Jesus spoke the command, they obeyed. They acted. They obeyed Jesus' command. Look at verse 31. "And the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' And so they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. You know, this has been, again, if we look back at the last few weeks, this is where Matthew's been making this point again and again of who Jesus is and the authority that he has. Remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus demonstrated that he taught with authority. He taught what it meant to live the life of God, living life in the kingdom. He taught with authority. He went on to demonstrate in chapter 7 that he had the authority to heal. And that he had power and authority to heal in our life. In the last week, when we looked at Jesus commanding the storms, it says that we understand that Jesus has authority over nature itself. And here we see very clearly that Jesus has an authority to speak into the spiritual world and to speak to these demons, and they have to obey. Jesus, in understanding who he is, we understand being the Son of God, he has that authority, and later he gives that same authority to his disciples. In Luke 9:1, it says he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. In another account, it says that they went out, and when they actually were able to heal people and were able to command the demons and see the demons obey, they're shocked by this. And they come back reporting their shock of how God worked through them. You know, when we think about this truth, and the reality of this truth, the demons understand that if Jesus gives a command, they have to obey. And Jesus goes on to later say that we can have that, we can share in that authority, the authority that Christ has, he gives to his disciples, and that we have that same authority to live in and to use that power to minister and to do his work. But you know, one of the things that is most critical to this whole discussion is to understand that this is, again, not just a head thing. We have to make a choice to say, have we come to a point in our life that we've accepted Christ's authority? That we're willing to obey, that we're willing to submit to God and to experience his power in our life. You know, too often I've heard the James 4:7, the last part of the verse quoted, and skipping the first part. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise that we have as a believer. But we can't skip the first phrase. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The disciples could only experience the power of Christ in their life as they were surrendered and walking in obedience to Christ and walking in a relationship with Christ so that Christ's power could work in them and through them. If we try to claim Christ's power without walking in relationship with him and walking in obedience to him, we're not going to know it and we're not going to experience it. We don't have that protection. We don't have that power if we're not walking a surrendered life where we have surrendered our life so that we might be full with his Spirit. Those two things go hand in hand. As we surrender, his Spirit fills us. As we surrender our life, surrender control of our life, his Spirit comes to fill us, to empower us to live the life that he calls us to live. If you've been experiencing frustration and challenges in your spiritual life and wondering why you're not experiencing more victory, I have to ask you, have you really surrendered your life and asked for him to fill you with his Spirit? That the very Spirit of Christ that could command these demons to leave, that very same Spirit wants to come and reside in you, to fill you, to empower you, to live his life through you. We have to choose to submit. We have to choose to surrender our life to him. I just want to ask you, are you submitting to Christ? Are you submitting to Christ as Lord? And are you walking in obedience? Are you living a surrendered life, a surrendered life in which you experience the fullness of the Spirit? Today, in closing, I want to highlight one other thing from this passage. There's two very different responses in this text. You have the response of the townspeople, and the text says city, it's probably a small town. They've just lost their whole herd of pigs. So what it says, that when the herdsmen ran, they ran into the town and they told everyone in the town what Jesus had done and about these men being delivered from these demons and the pigs going down into the water and drowning. That's not something you see every day. They're talking about it, they're sharing this, and the townspeople are upset and they come out and don't miss what they tell Jesus. says in verse 34, "And behold, the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." They'd rather have their pigs. This is one of those passages. I look at it and I wrestle. It's like, I don't understand why the pigs were involved in this account. Jesus didn't have to send them into the pigs. And yet this group of people, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They're afraid of his power. They're afraid of, they were afraid of these men living in the tombs. But they're, in a sense, more, even more fearful of Jesus. And they're saying, just please leave. In the Luke account of this passage, we find out a little bit more about these men. And I want you to think for a moment. The reality is, in all of our lives, when we look at Christ and who he is, we have to ask ourselves, are we going to ask him to leave, or are we going to embrace him? Are we going to cry out to him and invite him into our life and embrace who he is? These men are delivered. Not even, they don't even cry out to Jesus and ask, because they're under the control, under the power of these demons. And yet Jesus speaks the word and the demons free them. You know, I agree, James Montgomery Boyce, I think, makes a good point in answering that question of why the pigs? I mean, why did the herdsmen have to lose their pigs? Why did this have to happen? And he ties this with the passage we're going to look at next week. And I just want to share some of his thoughts. He says, the actual reason is probably the same as the reason Jesus healed the paralyzed man in the next story. That is, as a visible proof of what had happened. A visible proof of what had happened. In that story, the healing of an outward healing was an outward proof that Jesus had indeed been able to forgive the man's sins, which would have been an unverifiable claim without it. In this story, the destruction of the pigs showed that the demons had indeed left the two demon-possessed men, and that the men were completely healed. There was no question of whether the demons would trouble these two men again. An outward sign of what Christ had done. If someone would not have been convinced by the change in their behavior, there's no way to explain the pigs. There's no way to explain it away. And for those that would try to look at this text and try to explain it away and say, well, this was just a mental issue or something that Jesus just somehow healed them and delivered them from some sickness, that still doesn't explain the pigs. Jesus is making it very clear that he has the authority. He speaks, and these men are healed and delivered. And the pigs, in that moment, not only the pigs destroyed, but I believe in that moment the demons were destroyed, and Jesus demonstrates his authority over these men. But I want to ask you, going back to our original question where we started today, if you're here today and you're experiencing some addiction, experiencing some darkness or something, it may not necessarily be a spiritual stronghold in your life. It just may be something that you know you need Christ and his power to free you from it. I want to read the text of a song. I looked for a video of this and I couldn't find any that I felt was appropriate, but some of you know Casting Crowns and the band. A few years ago, they wrote a song called Set Me Free that was told from the perspective of the man that Jesus delivered from these demons. And I want you to just imagine yourself. Imagine yourself from the man's perspective and his experience, the isolation, the living in the tombs. And listen to these words. I promise you I'm not going to sing it. It hasn't always been this way. I remember brighter days before the dark ones came and stole my mind, wrapped my soul in chains. Now I live among the dead, fighting voices in my head, hoping someone hears my cry in the night and carries me away. Set me free from the chains holding me. Is there anybody out there hearing me? Set me free. Morning breaks, another day finds me crying in the rain, all alone with my demons I am. Who is this man that comes my way? The dark ones shriek, they scream his name, and this is the one they say will set the captives free. Or is this the one they say will set the captives free? Jesus, rescue me. He looks straight into my eyes, and the darkness cannot hide. And at the end of this song, they change the perspective from the man who's delivered. They change the perspective to Jesus' invitation to each one of us. Do you want to be free? Lift your chains. I hold the key. All power on heaven and on earth belongs to me. Those words remind me of the words we sang, I think, a week or two ago. Words from the great hymn writer Charles Wesley from "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose and I went forth and followed thee. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Jesus has the power to speak to the sin in your life. He has the power to speak to addiction in your life. Anything that has a binding hold on you, Jesus has the power to not only offer forgiveness, he has the power to give you freedom. But we have to choose whether or not we'll come to him, to cry out to him, to put our faith and our trust in him, and to trust him and choose to live a life that is surrendered to let Christ work in us and through us. Some of you have experienced this, and this is something you give testimony to, and I want to read the Luke account just to end with, because if Christ has done this type of thing in your life, you've experienced this type of freedom, what do you do with it? I love the fact it says in the Luke account, it says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, wanted to follow after Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This city that rejected Jesus, that said, go, leave us, they didn't want anything to do with him, this man would stand as a witness to what Christ had done. And they'd always remember, they would always, with his presence, remember who Jesus was and the power that he had. If Christ has freed you, if he's delivered you, and you've experienced that, we need to live as his witness and share that story, share the testimony of what Christ has done in our life. Because it's our witness, our testimony, that God will use to share that hope with the rest of the world. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this truth. And Lord, I pray that we would be better witnesses for you and sharing the story and of what you've done in our hearts and our lives. But Lord, I just come right now and pray for anyone that is hurting, anyone that is struggling with some form of addiction, or Lord, they might even be aware of a very real spiritual stronghold that they have in their life, that they need you to come in and to speak a word to give them freedom. Lord, I just ask even in this moment for your Holy Spirit to move, for your Holy Spirit to speak. And Lord, for anyone that is here that has been struggling, Lord, I just pray that they would just cry out to you, Jesus. Lord, bring freedom. Lord, I'm very aware that most of this type of stuff, and it really takes some people coming around and walking with them. And I just pray even today, Lord, that if there's someone here that needs to talk to a friend or talk to myself or one of the leaders here, Lord, that you would just allow them to take that step of obedience to cry out to you and to ask for help. Lord, that we might pray with them and Lord, be able to minister to them not only your forgiveness, but your power. The power to give freedom. Lord, we thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to encourage you, if God has been speaking to you and you know that there's been something in your life that you need someone to come alongside with you and talk and to be able to walk with you and pray with you, don't hesitate to talk to me, talk to one of the leaders here. But it is very critical that if you know that there's something, a barrier, that you talk to someone. Don't just live with it. We serve a Christ who wants to free us. We serve a Christ who wants us to walk in that freedom. And we just need to cry out for him, but we also sometimes need to get some other brothers and sisters around us to pray with us and to encourage us and walk with us through that process of finding freedom. Today, as we continue, we're going to be continuing communion and remembering the sacrifice that Christ made that gives us that freedom. And I'm going to ask if the elders will come as I read our text this morning.